book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Be turning there. We're actually going to be in Hebrews 11:11 tonight. 11:11. And as we, of course, we didn't plan on a series. We just started just preaching about faith as a general thing. And when we open this, and we've tried to emphasize it every time we've preached, we're only down to verse 11, and we've been on here for several weeks. But the thing I've been trying to emphasize is that there is a group of people that talk about faith. Oh, they have faith. The faith community. Well, can I tell you that faith, as defined by the Scripture, is faith in the Word of God. So if you have a group of people who deny the Word of God, they're not faith-based, they're faithless-based. And they are faithless. And if faith pleases God, what does the lack of faith do in Jesus' name? And that's exactly what we have. They have the form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. Faith is the power of God unto salvation. That's how it works. It's by faith. Faith is the currency that God deals in. God don't deal in yen. God don't deal in dollars. God don't deal in euro. God don't deal in British pound. God don't even deal. He don't even regard gold and silver. He, in the old economy, he regarded blood. And of course, it was that innocent blood, the perfect blood that settled that. That is no longer an issue. But even during that time and prior to the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection, God dealt in the currency of faith. And you could be poor in the riches of this world and yet be rich in faith. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed from the days of Abel until now. And the thing that I try to point out to these folks that are hyper-dispensationalist, who try to say that, well, you got saved this way here and this way here and this way here, and you got saved this way under the law and this way under grace, but there'll be a whole new way of getting saved in the tribulation and a whole new way of getting saved in the millennial and a whole new way. Can I say to you that there's only one thing recorded in the Scriptures ever saved a man? Faith. Now, I will concede that the focus of their faith differed. Abraham did not fully understand all the implications of the cross, but he believed it. Say, how do you know he believed it? Because he said he did. Galatians 3:8 says he did. It was preached unto him when he said, all the heathen will be blessed. The heathen. What does that mean? It was the crucifixion of Christ. It was through the son, Isaac's, the promised seed. It was through his lineage and through his bloodline that God was going to send the Messiah to save the whole world of every bloodline. So it's by faith. Always has been, always will be. You say, but the focus is different. Look, the focus is simply this, the Word of God. Okay? Whatever God said. There's no record of God ever speaking that I know about to Cain and Abel. Could have. As far as I know, God spoke to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve told Cain and Abel. It was secondhand, but they acted upon it. And the Bible says it was counted unto Abel for righteousness. Is that what it says? By faith. Abel. Is that what it says? Verse 4. What, in faith what? Faith in the Word of God. Well, where'd he get it? Got it from Adam. About the next one, Enoch. Where'd he get his? God told him face to face. He's walking and talking with him. What about Noah? Noah got his face to face. What about Abraham? He got his face to face. And so, but I want you to understand whether he got it face to face or whether they got it secondhand or whether we got it from a written book matters not. It's all about faith in God's word. And to say, oh, I have faith, it's going to be all right. It's not, if I believe, that ain't how it works. Well, if I just believe hard enough, I'm going to win the lottery. Give me a chapter and verse for that. And for everyone that you give me, I can give you one back that says a fool and his money are soon departed. I can show you where it's not right to gamble. Okay? But I have people all the time. Oh, yeah, it's God's will, God's will. It's amazing how that works. Because God's will cannot be backed up with the Word of God. And so, but if you have God's Word on it, then you can rest assured in it. And so, by faith, I want to pick up in verse number 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang Eve there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And the Bible goes saying that all of these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. What promise? The promise that God made. Promise in the Word of God. Let's be seated tonight. Thank you for standing. And I want to point out a couple of things to you. There are women that are alluded to and that are referred to in chapter number 11, but there's only two named. One of them we've already dealt with, Rahab. I say we've already dealt with, we will deal with, Rahab. Rahab is coming up. In Hebrews 31, actually, Hebrews 11, 31. But the first one is Sarah in Hebrews 11, 11. And I'm going to be truthful with you. When I think of Sarah, I don't think about a great woman of faith. What do I think about? Well, let me give you the stereotypes. You say, well, let me ask you this. When I mention the word Lot, does righteousness ring a bell to you? Is that what comes to your mind when I say Lot? What does the New Testament say? Righteous Lot? Soul was vexed day to day. Filthy conversation. Is that right? Is that what he's known for? Righteous Lot? No. But you can't deny the fact. God said he is righteous. And God said he couldn't destroy the city because of him. So he's righteous. By the way, someday I'll try to develop that. You know what he was into? Power. It was all about power. That's what he was into, power. He said at the gate. Anyway, we'll talk more about that. But Sarah, she's one of the examples of those elders, the Bible says in verse 2, who obtained a good report. And she did it by faith. And here's the reason that I'll be honest with you, I started to skip her. Isn't that bad? I'd have probably had a revolt from the women. Only two women named, and I skipped half of them, huh? I did. I just had a hard time developing it. Does that make sense to you? I mean, I had a hard time developing Sarah and her faith. Because the first thing I think about Sarah, she laughed. The first thing I think about Sarah, she come up with the whole Hagar affair. That's how we got Ishmael. And you can't blame that on Hagar. That falls right smack dab square on Sarah. And of course, Abraham had a hand in it. But the point I'm trying to make is that I guess Sarah is a picture to all of us, male or female. That regardless of our weakness and regardless of our past failures, you can still exercise faith. You can still end up a hero of faith. Remember what I said about Abraham? How that he failed the test of coming straight out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He stopped there in Haran, and then he come on out after his daddy died. How that he failed the test when it come a famine. He took off down into Egypt. How he failed that. Do you remember the test he failed? Remember the test he failed with Hagar and the promise? And I mean, man, he just keeps failing these tests, failing these tests, failing these tests. But when it come time for the big one, the final exam, God said, go to the mountain, offer your son Isaac 3 days. Go. Bible says he saddled the mules and went. Somebody was asking me, said the other day you were dealing with that, right before Easter, you were dealing with that. Said, I don't understand the 3 days. I had a text about this. Said, I don't understand the 3 days correlation. I said, all right, let me give it to you. It's easy. Being a picture of Christ. Said, well, yeah, but he didn't stay dead 3 days. I don't understand the picture. I said, well, let me explain it to you. When Abraham saddled the ass, as far as he was concerned, Isaac was a dead man. Mark her down. When God told him to go and he said, come on, boy, saddle up, Isaac was dead in the heart of Abraham. And for 3 long days, Abraham grieved. And when God went to carry it out, when Abraham went to carry out the voice of God, it ain't that he come, you know, he wrestled it and come to the decision. No, there's no place anywhere that shows that he ever wavered from it. He even left the servants at the foot of the hill. Somebody said, why was that? Well, number one, Abraham's old man. He might have had them servants to fight. He tried to lay hands on young Isaac. But in typology, when all has come down to when it all come down to it, my friend, although yes, there were Romans on Golgotha, and yes, there was the mother of Mary and the other Mary, and yes, there was John. But when it all come down to it, when God turned the lights out, there was the Lord Jesus. God the Father. And that's when it was dealt with in its entirety. Well, when it come down to it, they left him at the foot of the mountain and they said, we're going to go yonder. But you know what Abraham told him? Said, and we'll come back. We'll come again. Was he lying to him? No. New Testament says he believed God was able to raise him up from the ashes. You say, Abraham had never seen no resurrection. Yeah, he had. He saw his own loins resurrected. He saw his wife's loins resurrected. As far as he was concerned, Isaac was just about a virgin birth. Because it wasn't possible what happened. And if God could raise up a youngin like that out of a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man, God figured he could raise him up out of ashes and was expecting him to. That's where the 3 days come in. And the resurrection, the death occurred at the camp before they left the house. The resurrection occurred when he got up, untied him, and got him up off the altar and slew that ram instead. And they come off down that mountain together. Understand, Isaac went up the mountain as a sacrifice. Isaac came down the mountain as a favored son. That's right. And in the midst of it all, Abraham uttered those famous words. When Isaac looked around, he said, Dad, ain't we forgetting something? We got the wood. Wood, need wood. Got the fire. Need fire. Got the knife. Need knife. Dad, ain't we forgetting something? What's that, son? We forgot the lamb. Ain't no lamb. It's an easy mistake, Daddy. You know, Dad, you're getting old, 100-year-old. Forgot the lamb. And Abraham looked at him and said, God will provide himself a lamb. Boy, did he. Boy, would he. Whoop. I fell an ark on that. Oh, hallelujah. And you know what he named the place? He named it Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. But he named it that on the way up. That's what I'm telling you. He named it that on the way up. God's going to provide up on top of this here mountain. And you know what's amazing? The son never said a word. He just kept on going. You reckon it began to dawn on him by that time what was going on? You think about young Isaac. He could have whipped an old 100-year-old man. There ain't no sign, son. He submitted. Hey, to get him on an altar, if he bound his hands and feet, I don't know if he did or not, but if he did, he had to submit to it. But if he laid down on an altar, he still had to submit to it. He could have easily have wrestled the knife out of the hand of Abraham. That's easy. But he didn't. As far as I can tell, he didn't ever question him after that. So I'm raise that knife up. As far as I know, laid there looking at him. So, Dad, I guess you brought me into this world. I guess you can take me out. How many young as you know that's submissive? Perfect picture of Christ, and I'm telling you, he was. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Far better than we could ever expound. Last time we're in the passage. But let's tie Sarah back into this. Because what Sarah had to do wasn't no great exhibition of faith like Isaac and Abraham. Hers was more of a down-to-earth and practical thing. It was more of a day-to-day thing. And by the way, there's some examples of just day-to-day faith in this passage. Not everything was a Mount Moriah experience that God mentioned. Some of it was just plain old walking with God and living for God and doing what God said to do day in, day out, just what God said to do. And Sarah is you and I, chances are we will never have a Moriah experience. It'll never, but boy, there's a sure chance to live by faith day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. And by the way, anybody who would say having a baby is a mile thing ain't never had no baby. Anybody who would say that that 90-year-old woman having a baby is a mile thing ain't never seen a 90-year-old woman have a baby. I can assure you. I want to look at just two or three thoughts. First of all, the person. I'm hung in the peas here in this whole series. The person of faith. The Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. Look what the Bible says. Through faith Sarah herself. You see, if the Holy Ghost hadn't said herself right there, I'd have said, she's just borrowing Abraham's faith. Abraham had enough for the both of them. Now what it says? Emphasis, Sarah herself. Did she fail the test? Yep. Did she lie about failing the test? Yep. But when it come down the bottom line, did she believe God? She did. She did. That's why I said I'm surprised to see Sarah in the Hall of Fame of Faith, because I know too much about her. Her doubts. The Bible says in Genesis 18:12 that she laughed at the promise. And then they rebuked her for laughing. And the Bible says in Genesis 18:15, Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. It's bad to laugh at God's promise, but it's worse to lie about laughing at God's promise. Back-to-back lies. Back-to-back sins. Her doubts. And then who can forget her? For the lack of a better term, her duration. She's 90 years old. She was past age, according to verse number 11. I'm reading Genesis 18:12. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, talking about Abraham, his little L, being old also. And she laughed. She said, that's not going to happen. Well, she's past age. Abraham was past age. Not a chance of this happening. And so that was against her. Her doubts, her age. But let me give you this. It'd be one thing if she had had a whole gang of young'uns. She had never had a youngin. Ever. In this hour, people would consider that a blessing. But in her day, it was a disability. People weren't trying to figure out how they could kill their babies and kill the seed and stop the conception and all the other. They didn't spend money and time and resources trying to prevent having babies. They were trying to have babies. It was the blessing of God. It was the fruit of the womb. It was God's blessing upon you. And to be barren and to have a disability was to be seen as not having God's blessing. Bible says Sarah was barren, Genesis 11, verse number 30, and she had no child. Very simple. Had never had a child. Never had a child. She was barren, had never had a child. So you need to understand, the Bible teaches that God opens the womb and God closes the womb. That is exactly why I want to say this. And this causes them to howl. But all I can do is go ahead and find the moon, go ahead and start howling, is all I can tell you. When you start talking about abortion is okay in the case of rape, incest, or danger to the mother's life, all I can tell you is it's still murder, it's still murder, it's still murder. And to murder a baby does not reverse rape. To murder a baby, as wicked a crime as rape is. To murder a baby does not reverse incest, as wicked a crime as incest is. And to murder a baby, to save the mother's life, you've still got a murder on your hand. If a mother dies of natural causes, and I'm not talking about tubal pregnancy, stuff that's not viable, that's not what I'm talking about, folks. The provision of the danger to the mother's life. Did you know now because of the insurance that non-Christian, unbelieving gynecologists tell every single patient, now you need to think about an abortion? Because the percentages are so many will be born with disabilities, so many will be born with this, so many will do this, and the percentages are that so many will have this problem, and so many can have this problem, and so many can have this problem. And did you know that you can die from childbearing? They'll tell a woman that. Now you need to know that, you know, if you have this baby, you could die from it. Yeah. That's why the Bible talks about it coming down to the jaws of death. Yeah. But that's God's plan. That's God's business. You're dealing in God's business here. My point is that God opened Sarah's womb, just like he opened the mother of Samson's womb, just like he opened the mother of Samuel's womb, just like he opened John the Baptist's mama's womb. God did it. And God allowed them to conceive in spite of their disability. So there is, I'd say, the surprise in the person of Sarah, but there's also, the Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength. And I'll just take, you know this better than I do, but just quickly say, somehow or another, we got the idea that, well, you know, in our Bible-believing circles, well, the men carry all the responsibility. Yeah, right. Yes, there are two offices that a woman can't hold in the New Testament. Two. But the bottom line is, I don't know how it was I do know how it was in the New Testament too. It's women of faith, women of faith, women of faith. And the Apostle Paul accommodates women of faith as often, if not more often. I never have gone through and counted it, but he accommodates women of faith over and over and over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, women couldn't go in the tabernacle. Hallelujah. In the New Testament, I think there's been more women in the Holy of Holies with God than there has men over the past 2,000 years. If you want somebody to pray over something, find you a woman. She's got a prayer life and a prayer closet. She's trying to raise young'uns, or that's praying over grandkids. Son, now that'll get you some praying done. Men will hit it and go on about their business. Women dwell on it. And I believe they, how am I going to say this? Through their much pleading, I believe they get on God's nerves sometimes. Hello? Lord, you remember this? Lord, you remember this? Lord, I don't want you to forget that. Lord, you remember this? Lord, remember this request? Lord, I'm asking about this request. Lord, I don't remember, don't forget, but Lord, remember this request? Lord, remember this? Lord, do you remember this? Somebody says, preacher, I am being facetious. I am. But you know what the Bible says? It was through that much entreaty. It was through that. Sure. What if the Syrophoenician woman had said, okay, I'm sorry. I won't bother you no more. Jesus rebuked her. He said, hey, bread's for the children. Not for the dogs. She said, yay, Lord. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Lord Jesus just, you're talking about excitement. He said, I've not seen so great a faith, yea, in all of Israel. This Syrophoenician mother, I just want a crumb of that bread. I ain't wanting none of the children's bread. Just brush the table off and give me just a crumb of it. That's all I'm in need of. And the Lord Jesus said, be it unto you. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. They said, be quiet over there. And the Bible says that he cried more the louder. There's something to be said about persistence, about not throwing in the towel at the first sign of not getting your way. And by the way, prayer is not trying to convince God to do what we want. It's trying to convince us to get where God wants us. That's what prayer is anyway. Trying to get our hearts in line with his. And that's when God works the greatest. So there's support for women. There's support for women, for weakness. Sarah herself, no matter how many times it's, but somebody said it this way, it's not how many times you fall down, but it's how many times you get up that matters. And can I say it's faith that gets you up every time you fall down. Let's face it, Abraham fell, and then he made the grade. And Sarah fell, and made the grade. It's about how many times you get knocked down, it's about how many times you get up. And so, the person, but then look at the praise, look at this, verse 11, I think this is significant. She judged him faithful who had promised. Well, a lot to be said in that little phrase right there. Sarah started believing. She started believing what was being said when she started thinking more highly of him that had said it. Does that make any sense to you? She judged him faithful who had promised. Think about this. If I've lied to you 10 times in the past 2 weeks, and I say to you, but now I'm telling you the truth. And you go, yeah, he's lied to me 10 times in the past 2 weeks. Why should I believe him now? But what if I had never lied to you? How's the credibility now? Who are you going to believe? Man lied to you 10 times in 2 weeks? Or somebody that ain't never told you a lie? Show me one lie God's ever told. Just one. Show me one. Hey, we talk about the lack of faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? The lack of faith, when God says it, and not for us not to believe it, demeans who God is. It is a put down of who God is. I'm not talking about your pastor said it. I'm not talking about the county commissioner said it, the senator said it. I'm talking about the God of heaven said it. And he ain't running for no office. And he ain't never lied us yet. And he won't never in the future. So, do you see what I'm trying to get at? a lot of times you'll get that. People will just, well, I doubt that. Now, if they don't know you, you can expect people, if they don't know you, then they don't, you know, in this day and hour, we kind of assume that everybody lies, you know. We kind of assume that everybody's a crackpot to a degree, you know, in this day and hour. But what if you've known somebody a long time? And what if they've had a consistent character? Now, do people step out of character? Of course they do. But which are you going to do? If somebody tells you something and they've not lied to you and you've known them all your life, are you going to say, oh, that's a lie? Or are you going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say, well, that must be true because he ain't ever lied to me here to now. It must be something to it. It may not be true, but he must believe it is. And if he believes it's true, I need to look into it a little more because he's telling it as if it's the truth. And so there must be something to it if he's telling it as if it's so. Does that make any sense? Am I getting anywhere? And so the character of God's at stake here, but the communication from God's at stake here. And this goes back to where my opening word. Hey, this is God's communication with the human race. And when you deny God's communication with the human race, you denied the character of God. I'm going to step on a real limb here and say this very loud, and you can quote me on it. To say that God spent 2,000 years and 30-some-odd authors to pen 66 books, and he lost it. He lost it. He's misplaced it. And we don't have it. This is just somebody's rendering of it. This is just what people think it used to say. Oh, we believe the Word of God in the original manuscripts. Really? Roll one of them Old Testament scrolls out and read it to me. Pull that for me. Do that. Pull those tables of stone out of that ark and show them to us. Where are they? By the way, when the Lord Jesus read from the book of Isaiah in the temple, you know what he was reading from? A copy. The one Isaiah wrote had been long gone, written on the media that they had in that hour. That was been gone. It had crumbled into dust. Time the Lord Jesus come on. But Jesus identified it as the Word of God. He had it in his hand, and it was the Word of God. It was not the original, but Jesus identified it as the Word of God. He was reading from the Word of God, and he authenticated it as the Word of God. Is that what he said? And if Jesus thought it was the Word of God, I guess it was the Word of God, huh? He wrote the first one. I reckon he'd recognize his own handwriting, hallelujah. I reckon he'd recognize his own writing being very God. And he recognized that scroll in the temple that day as the Word of God and as the final authority, and he read it and he sat down. Said God's word says it. That settles it whether you believe it or not. And that's what the message was. And they chose not to believe it. And if you'll notice, he didn't read the whole verse. He stopped. Why? Because that other verse took that. If he had read on, it would have eliminated the church age. But he knew in their hearts what they was going to do. And so he stopped right at that pivot point where it could go either way, knowing which way it would go. They'd reject him and he'd die. He said, for this cause I came. He didn't come to be crowned. He came to die. He knew he wouldn't be crowned. It was no accident. It was no second thought. It was not plan B to go to the cross. It was plan A. He never came to this world to be crowned. Although it could have happened. They could have received him. Everything was in place and in plan to where they could have, but he knew they wouldn't. Because he knew what man was made of. And so therefore, can I hurry right quick and tell you about the power of faith? She receives seed. The Bible says Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Understand the word strength here is the same word in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, verse number 16, where Paul said it is the power of God unto salvation. The little book that Don Farmer wrote in there, and I took the picture, God's dynamite, it's the word dunamis. The word strength is the word dunamis. You know what God did? God filled Sarah full of dynamite. If you think it's hard to have a baby when you're 90, try chasing a toddler when you're 92. Hello. Yeah. Try having a teenager when you're 100, 103. And I don't know what year she died, but you know what I'm saying. No easy task. He gave her strength, dynamite, the power of God. Same as the God. And so power to conceive. God give her the strength. For motherhood, God give her the strength as far as miracle, to be the center of a miracle. But then this is where I really want to go. And I got more out of this than anything I studied today. Look at verse number 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Now he's referring to Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, anytime you see the word therefore, you always need to look and see what it's there for. Because therefore is always there for a reason. What's therefore there for? Therefore is referring to what just happened, Sarah's faith. It took Sarah's faith, it took Abraham's faith to produce an Isaac. Now, that Isaac has come, look what the scripture says. And by the way, if I can just throw this in. You sow faith, you'll reap faith. You sow unbelief, you'll reap unbelief. You sow sin, you'll reap sin. Abraham and Sarah, ultimately, they sowed by faith. And you know what they reaped? A nation. Not a boy, but a nation. A whole race. The chosen race upon the earth. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse number 7. Of course, the Bible says, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand of the sea, which is innumerable. A pretty good size of crowd. You got a race, a nation, you got the whole Jewish race. It came by the act of faith. I mean, you can't discount that. But here's what I'm after here. I ain't after just the size of the crowd. I never saw this till today. I want you to look at the sort of the crowd. He uses two illustrations to illustrate what it was going to be like. Now, this is the promise of God. God told him this is what's coming. Out of you is going to come a multitude. And God says, as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands of the sea shore innumerable. He used the illustration of stars, and he used the illustration of sand. Now, this don't make sense until you read Romans 9:6. This is what Romans 9:6 says. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. I've wondered about that verse for years, and I found the key to it today in Genesis. They are not all Israel which are Israel. What? not all Jews are Jews. Can I put it this way? Not all Hebrews are Jews. Let me say it this way. Not all Hebrews are Jewish in their faith. Think about it. Stars. Where do the stars reside? In the heavenlies. You know what the Lord was telling Abraham? I'm going to raise up a heavenly people out of you. Heavenly people. But they're not all going to be heavenly. Because some of them are going to be the seed of Abraham, but they're going to be worldly. Like sand. They're both going to be innumerable. But when it come time for the Son of God to come, the sand outnumbered the stars. Was there faith in Israel? Yeah. But not much. 7,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. I've never figured up the converts during Christ's life, but it wasn't millions. It was hundreds, maybe thousands. Out of as big as the nation was, that's all that found faith. That's all that got in. That's all that got saved. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, and I don't think I'm getting through with it. I'm trying to say that the sand tells us that there was going to be an earthly crowd, and the stars told us there were going to be a heavenly crowd. The earthly crowd speaks of the literal flesh and the bloodline of the Jewish race, but the heavenly crowd speaks of a spiritual group known as believers that followed God in faith and were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And when He came, they received Him and accepted Him. So there's twofold seed. There are those who are Jews by race, and there are those who are Jewish by faith. And they're not the same. And one of the biggest discouragements when I went to the Holy Land was, I thought that everybody over there would be wearing them little skull caps and them little curls, and it'd all be a bobbing at the praying wall of praying. No. That's a God-cussinist, drinkinist, dancinist, messinist outfit you ever been around. I was totally amazed at the secularism of Israel, of the nation of Israel. Yes, there are those conservative Jews. Yes, there are those Orthodox Jews. But I'm telling you, they're in the minority. They're in the vast minority today. The majority of the people, you know what he said to me? This is what my guide was from New York City. He was a New York City Jew, had immigrated back to the Holy Land. He spoke seven languages. He was certified by the Jerusalem Tourism Commission to conduct tours in seven languages. He wrote a book. His wife was French. He wrote a book on the Temple Mount Faithful in the French. It was published in France. This guy. So he ain't no dummy. And I said, what's that banner say? And he said, that's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And I said, oh man, that's wonderful. He said, yeah, we've got some Messianic Jews over here. And I go, all right, you know, everybody's looking for the Messiah, right? Y'all don't think He come the first time, so you're all looking for Him the second time, right? I mean, you don't think He come the first time, so you're still looking for the first coming, right? So everybody's looking for the coming of the Messiah. He said, let me tell you what they say. And this is, I never forget his words. He said, Messiah Shemaiah. He said, we're more worried about the price of bread. Now, whether that's a saying they have or whether he come up with it that quick, but he answered me just like that. He said, we're worried about the price of bread. That's the secular Jewish state. And that's who they are today. And I'm telling you, they drink as much liquor. They've got abortion on demand. There's homosexuals. Did you know that at the Passover that just leveled with the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar on the Temple Mount, just even with it, just off. They couldn't go up on there and do it, but off to one side, a bunch of rabbis gathered together, took a lamb, and were going. And every year at 3 o'clock on the eve of the Passover, they slit that lamb's throat and catch the blood in a basin, and they do just exactly like the Passover was. Did you know this year that an animal rights group of Jews stopped them? I promise you, they got it stopped. They had to get a court order to be able to sacrifice a lamb. How do you think that they get lamb meat for everybody to eat on Passover, folks? It involves killing a lamb. Hello? They forbid it. Can you imagine? I only thought that would happen in New York City. I only thought that would happen in Asheville. But it happened in Jerusalem. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking? But let me explain this to you. One of these days, the grains of the sand on the beach are going to come alive. Because they're going to wake up. Just like those dead dry bones in that valley. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Oh, yeah. Bones are going to come back together as a nation, and they're going to stop being secular Jews, and they're going to go back to being spiritual. They're going to go back to being sacred. They're going to go back to being, they're going to stop being grains of sand, and they're going to go back to being the stars of the sky. It's exactly right. And there's a few today. They're born again Jews. And there are some, I believe, that are honestly deceived, and they are still keeping the orthodox ways, and they're still trying to keep the law as best they can, trying to preserve the manner of Abraham. But you know what the Lord Jesus said about Abraham's children? They said, we be the children of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But he was talking about, and he did acknowledge that they were the seed of Abraham in John 8:37. He was talking about physically, but they were not spiritually. That's what Romans was trying to say. All of Israel are not Israel. Never understood that till today. And so the stars of the sky, the sands of the seas, they're going to be two different groups. And the sand of the sea would be the sands of the on the beach, they'd be the ones that crucified the Savior. And they're the ones that prevent today missionaries from going to Israel. J. Ross is over there. The only reason he's there is because he's a Jew. And he's not there as a missionary. He's there as an immigrant. And that's how he got there. That's the only way he's there. They don't allow missionaries in their country. They don't allow the gospel. It's illegal. You don't get out on the street and preach over there. It's not allowed. Even you've got to be careful giving out tracts and other things. You've got to be careful. They do not have the same view of things that we do. And so I would simply say this. The Bible says that there sprang even one of him, and him as good as dead. Can I just say it this way? Faith can take somebody that's as good as dead, count them out. They've done messed up, got a track record of unbelief. All it takes is one act of faith to get on the scoreboard, heaven. Just one. But preacher, I've fumbled the ball every time it's been in my possession. Game ain't over. Ain't over till it's over. And the currency God deals in is not gold, and it's not dollars, and it's not pesos, and it's not euros, but it's faith. You know what God wants to see out of me and you? Faith. By the grace of God. The Bible declares, through faith also Sarah herself received strength. A surprise candidate in the Hall of Fame of Faith.